Good morning. I don't guess I made too many of you mad last week because you came back this week. Great job with table gatherings this past week. They had some really good amounts of people coming. I was in our Tuesday study and it went really well. Heard Friday and Wednesday, Monday all went really well, and so we're thankful for that. I want to encourage you to get involved in small groups if you can. They continue this week. As Elizabeth said, they'll catch you up if you need to be caught up on what you're studying. Today is a day where I just feel tired. It's cloudy, overcast. It's been a good day to sleep in. I yawned out how many times before I got up here. So hopefully you don't fall asleep today. What I've seen is that when talking about politics and church, it tends to interest people in one way or another. And so I hope you'll stick with me today. We are going to continue our series called Truth Over Tribe. And last week we registered as Kingdom Independence, basically saying that we belong to the kingdom of God above every other kingdom, above every other tribe, including the tribe of the United States, including the Republican tribe, including the Democrat tribe, including any other tribe. We belong to the kingdom of God first. Today we're going to talk about how we need to act that way and what that looks like exactly. I think we all can agree in this room that political season that we go into at least every 4 years and nowadays every 2 years is an ugly season for our nation. Politicians act bad. People who identify with both political tribes act badly. But just because they act badly does not mean that we, the church, who belong to a different tribe, should. In fact, we should not be lowering ourselves to their level because we don't belong to this world. But the truth is, I can't tell much of a difference between the political people of the world, the people with this tribal mindset, and the people of the church. Over the last few political seasons, I have been so disappointed with Christians. And I think we reached our apex in 2020 in terms of how we acted. We've lost our way. Unfortunately, pastors have lost their way. There's pastors on both sides of the political aisle focusing more on politics than Jesus. Because our leaders have lost their way, those in the church have lost their way. And so today, what I want to talk about is three things Christians should be doing, yes, at all times, but I think we should be especially doing these during political seasons such as this. And just as we talked about last week, when we look at how we should live in our life, we don't look to Donald Trump, we don't look to Kamala Harris, we don't look to a pastor, we look to Jesus. And Jesus is accused of something in Matthew 22:15-17 that I hope every single one of us can be accused of today. Let's read this. Give you some context. I'll read it as the last verse. But this is where the Pharisees and a group called the Herodians are trying to trap Jesus and trying to ask Jesus if they should pay taxes. So here's what the beginning part of that says. It says, the Pharisees, they met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples, along with the supporters of Herod, to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial, and you don't play favorites. Boy, I wish we'd be accused of the same thing today. So then they say, now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? I think we talked about last week how we wish that Jesus said we didn't have to pay taxes, but he didn't. We do have to pay taxes. We have to give to Caesar what is Caesar. But what the Pharisees and the group called the Herodians were doing, they were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that could get Jesus arrested. The Pharisees and Herodians, they are groups that are political in nature. And they're trying to get Jesus to go against their political opponents, the Romans. But they accuse Jesus of a few things, and my prayer is that people would know us by these things as well today. The first thing that they accused Jesus of, it was how honest he was and that he teaches the way of God truthfully. That's the first thing Christians should do during this season, that we should promote the truth. And I know I capitalized the whole word truth, but we're going to talk about capital T truth and lowercase truth. Because there's a lot of lowercase truth going around today. When Christians should be promoting the capital T truth, which only comes from God and His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. So the truth that Christians should be promoting is biblical truth, because no other truth comes close to it. Unfortunately, what has happened instead is that Christians have placed biblical truth to the side. And that could be for a few reasons. Number one, they might not even know the truth. There's a whole bunch of churches that are not teaching the truth today. There are a whole bunch of churches that are teaching what tickles the ears of their people, which we're warned will happen towards the end of time. Stuff that will make their people happy, not what the truth actually is. There's other Christians who know the truth, but they don't view it as their truth. There are two forms of lowercase truth that we see becoming very prevalent in our society today. When I say lowercase truth, in other words, I'm saying it's not true. And those two things, you probably heard of both of them, critical theories and conspiracy theories. Critical theories, these come from the high elites in our society, the people who think they're too smart for their britches, the people that go to UNC Chapel Hill, those type of people. They come up with all these crazy theories that are not true. Literally, that's why they call them a theories, because they just think it could be truth. But yet, what they do is they take that theory and they go and promote it as truth in the world. Let me read one to you. This is coming from that book that I've read called Truth Over Tribe. And what I'm doing is they give a ton of examples in this book of what they're talking about. And so I've already preached this sermon before. Some of you that's been here since 2020, you've heard the sermon before, but I am adding more examples that I've gotten from this book. This guy was talking to a lady, Lily, and she said 2 + 2 can = 5. Exactly. And so he said, well, explain that to me, because 2 + 2 = 4, period. And so she began to explain to him that there are four factories. And she began drawing on a napkin. She said, 2 are owned by Company A and 2 are owned by Company B. Company A has one machine in one of its factories and one and a half machines in the other. Company B also has one machine in one of its factories and 1.5 machines in the other. She looked at me triumphantly, as though I would understand her point. I did not. She continued, if the two companies merged their two factories, you would call that 2 + 2, right? And he nodded. Then Lily explained her point. But if the two companies merged, they would own 5 machines total, not 4. See? 2 + 2 = 5. And he responded by saying, that's not right. You just added up machines, not factories. 2.5 machines plus 2.5 machines equals 5 machines. 2 factories plus 2 factories still only equals 4 factories. So then she began to explain how our form of math is a result of white supremacy. and how we need shouldn't be taking that. That is a truth to her, though, was that 2 + 2 = 5. That's one example, but you've heard them out there. I'm sure you have. If you've turned on the news at all, you've heard these what's called critical theories. You probably have heard the more popular one that has been shared a lot, been debated a lot, is critical race theory. And we're not going to get into that today. But there's a lot of critical theories out there that just simply aren't true. But people want to promote them as truth. They're teaching your students at UNC Chapel Hill these lowercase truths. Send them to Duke, and it ain't going to be no better. On the flip side of that, though, so you have these high elites in our colleges and universities that are teaching these critical theories. On the flip side of that, we, in the lower level of society, us not-so-smart folks from Seagrove, we tend to promote what we call conspiracy theories. And we promote them as if they are true. This is not the truth that I'm saying we should be promoting. If we're going to promote any truth, it should be God's truth. Not something that some random person posted on Reddit that you take as true. Or that someone posted on Twitter/X that you think is true. You've heard of QAnon, I'm sure. I don't think it's as big of a deal this election season, but basically what was happening in 2020 was that someone named Q, and this actually happened during the whole Trump administration, someone named Q would post drops of insight from the then Trump White House and would call on patriots to act on those things. One of the truths that was promoted through that was that under Central Park in New York City, that children were being trafficked in these secret tunnels that ran all underneath. The riot that happened, the insurrection that happened at the Capitol in 2021 was a lot of QAnon followers because they were told that Trump would never not be in power during that time, that Trump would win the election. So they thought that they were acting on a truth, and it's resulted in many of them getting arrested and imprisoned. For these people, for some people, Q is truth, period. But ultimately, when we promote these critical theories and these conspiracy theories, and unfortunately, both of those theories have been promoted from pulpits, from people of both political tribes, and are probably being promoted this very morning, when we promote these things that are not truth, we are doing a disservice to this world and to God and to the kingdom of God. We have to take truth and preach truth. This also means that you cannot take your favorite political tribe's truth and preach it as if it's biblical truth. The Republican or Democratic platform has become equal to the Word of God or greater than the Word of God in some people's eyes, and that is wrong. The Pharisees essentially did the same thing in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Jesus said, "You're hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach,'" what do they teach? "Man-made ideas, as if they are commands from God. They ignore God's law, and they substitute their own tradition." Have we not seen that same thing take place today, where in our pulpits, in our churches, the truth that is promoted is not necessarily biblical truth, it's their favorite political tribe's truth? I think this happens when we let political candidates speak at our churches. I'll tell you, as long as I'm the pastor here, we'll never have a political candidate speak from this pulpit. When we allow a political candidate to speak in our churches, we are opening the door for people in our church to take what the political candidate says is truth, even when only God's truth should be promoted from this stage. The truth is, partisan candidates are not going to align fully with the Bible either way. And by inviting them to speak in our churches, we are taking a dangerous path that could lead to a distortion of what truth really is. We've seen it on both sides of the aisle. You see Republicans get invited to preach in churches around here. And you see, I'm thinking in Atlanta, in New York City, in California, in all these different places, you see Democrats getting invited to those churches to preach. And I see Republicans getting an uproar for a Democrat going into a church to speak, but they don't get an uproar for a Republican to come into a church to speak. If we're going to act one way towards one, we got to act the same way towards the one that's closer to our tribe. I know another pastor that he had a political candidate that went to his church, and he asked if he could get up and share a prayer request or something. And he got up and did a full-on campaign speech. And he told him he would never let him speak again because he took something that's sacred, being up here on this stage to preach the truth or to request a prayer request, and turned it around for something political. That's not going to happen here. If it's in my power, it's not going to happen here. Another thing what Christians have tended to do is we've tended to use truth as a tool to shame. I see this often on Facebook. We'll promote the truth on Facebook, but the bad thing about promoting it on Facebook is we're promoting it to a bunch of people that are probably not followers of Jesus. And so you're taking that truth and basically just saying, you're in the wrong, shame on you. When really truth should be used to bring people into a relationship with Jesus. Jesus did this in John 8, 3-5. The Pharisees brought this woman that was caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. And in verse 4, they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her." That's the truth. "So what do you say?" And Jesus proceeded to call them all out, how they've all sinned, how they've all fall short of the glory of God. And then he speaks the truth to this woman and tells her to go and sin no more. That is how we should deliver truth, not with the goal of making people feel bad about their lives. We should preach the truth. We should promote the truth with the goal of repentance. And I think that's best done through the means of a relationship. People ask me my political opinion, and I will tell you my political opinion. I won't tell you from this stage. I'll tell you in a conversation with you over lunch, over dinner, over whatever. We can talk one-on-one about where I'm at this season, on what I feel like needs to be promoted, what the candidates that I will absolutely not vote for, and the candidates that I'm wrestling with, and the candidates that I'm for. I will tell you that stuff. And I will promote truth from this pulpit to you guys because I have a relationship with you. But I will not post these truth bombs on Facebook, on social media, that could ultimately shame other people away from a relationship with God. Yet I see people do it all the time. So when we talk about promoting truth, we need to promote the truth with our voice. With our friends, in our workplace, in our family. Notice all of those are where we have relationships. We should promote truth with our vote. Unless I'm just totally disgusted with politics next week, I will be preaching on what we should look for when we're voting. We should promote the truth with our preaching of Jesus. Because ultimately Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I think Christians should especially promote truth within their favorite political tribe. I don't know about you, but I am disgusted. So I'll be upfront with you. I was a registered Republican. I've never voted anything other than Republican. This will probably be the first election that I will not vote straight ticket. It pains me, just in my lifetime, to see where the Republican Party has gone. Last week we talked about how they backed off of abortion. They've backed off a lot more than just that, though. There's a lot of things in the Republican platform that does not align with biblical truth. And so what we should be doing, though, because many of you, as we talked about in Randolph County, we have a bunch of Republicans. We should be willing to speak truth to our tribe. It's called intellectual authenticity. And that means it's the willingness to publicly hold and state beliefs that don't conform to the expectations of the prevailing tribe. Anybody know who J.K. Rowling is? Author of the Harry Potter series. If you remember, I don't know when this was, probably a few years ago, she publicly stated that she believed biological sex is real. And she got roasted for it. Even though that is a truth, God made man and woman, male and female. That is a capital T truth, but yet she got roasted. People were wanting to boycott Harry Potter, all this stuff. But she refused to cave. She refused to cave to those who want us to stop using the word woman to refer to pregnancy and reproductive health. She stood her ground. She was intellectually authentic. She was willing to lose fans because she chose to stand up for what is true. See, often in our tribes, they demand loyalty over truth. And if you turn against what they say is true, you are kicked out of the tribe. You become a social outcast. I feel this way sometimes. I feel like I don't belong anywhere on this earth, especially in the two political tribes we have in our nation today. But the truth is, I don't belong anywhere on this earth, and neither do you. We don't belong to the political tribe, so we should feel out of place a little bit. And we should be willing to stand up and speak truth to the tribe that we typically vote for. In the book, they gave examples of what is courageous. Because nowadays, we think it's courageous in Randolph County to get up and say abortion is wrong. That's not courageous in Randolph County. Most people are going to agree with that. It's going to be courageous if you go and do that in the middle of Greensboro, or if you go and do that in the middle of Atlanta, or in the middle of New York City. That's courageous. What's courageous for us today is to publicly disagree with our tribe and to agree with God. It's courageous to hold to your honestly held beliefs in a tribe that demands intellectual conformity. It's courageous to publicly agree with the opposing tribe. When I think about those examples, this was the courage that the disciples had to show to follow Jesus, did they not? Jesus came to really create a new tribe, not a political tribe, but he came to bring the kingdom of God and bring both Jews and Gentiles into that kingdom. And so what the disciples had to do, they were Jewish previously. What they had to do was that they had to choose to leave their tribe and say, Jesus is truth. Not what you Pharisees and Sadducees and all you people are teaching. Jesus is truth. And I am committed to that truth all the way to death. And all the disciples ultimately died for their faith. They chose to hold for the truth in spite of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Jews going against them. I respect that. I respect a politician who holds to their beliefs instead of whatever will get them elected. I don't know if you watched the debate this past week, but as I brought up abortion last week, I was really disappointed that neither Harris nor Trump would state their extreme opinions on abortion. If Trump would have said that he was fully against abortion and that he would have signed that law to outlaw abortion, I would have been like, okay. Now, I'm not for Harris's position, but did you notice that she wouldn't say that she's for abortion all the way up until birth? And did you notice he wouldn't say that he's against abortion completely? Why? Because they knew that if they said what they actually believed, it would lose them votes. They were intellectually not authentic. And I lose respect for people that are that way. But truth is, most politicians are that way. What they care about is the vote and the money. We can't be that way. We can't play the popular game. We can't just promote the truth that gets us likes on Facebook or followers on TikTok or whatever it may be. We must be someone who promotes God's truth. Capital T truth, not lowercase truth. We can't promote our own truth, and we can't promote our tribe's truth. We can't promote things that we don't know is true, such as conspiracy theories and critical theories. Instead, we should be promoting God's truth for the world to hear, and to do it in the right way, not to shame people into submission, but to show them the love of God. Which leads into the next thing. Matthew 22:16, Jesus was accused of teaching the way of God truthfully, and then we're told that he is impartial and he does not play favorites. Why would he be that way? Because he's Jesus, because he's God, and because he loves all. So the second thing that we should do in this season and every season is we should prioritize love. John 13:34-35, Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. It's interesting that he said this is a new commandment, because he means it in a deeper sense. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. That's a high level of love. But he tells us this. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And man, oh man, oh man, have we forfeited this. We do not love as Jesus loved. Jesus loved everybody, no matter which tribe they belonged to. Jesus loved them and ultimately wished for what was best in their life. And ultimately for us, we should hope that they come into a relationship with Jesus. It's important that we understand that we should prioritize love today, because we live in a tribalistic society. I don't know if tribalistic is a word, but I've made it one for this sermon. We live in a tribalistic society where tribalism, and this goes not only today, but this period, tribalism promotes viewing people on the other side as our enemies. So going back to, let's say, the Stone Age, we split into tribes. We had different tribes, and back then you had to fight for food. You had to fight for resources. So often our tribes would fight one another. And the same things happen today. Democrats view the Republicans as enemies, and the enemies view the Democrats as enemies. There's a study done in 1954 to see how fifth graders would react when separated into teams to compete against one another in various things. They found that it took one day for the fifth graders to start name-calling one another. It took 2 days for them to raid each other's camps, throw stones, and accuse the other ones of cheating. Eventually, they began to blame each other for imaginary grievances, such as the other team trashing their campsite or cooling off their water hole with ice. Ultimately, what the people that were conducting the experiment chose to do was to end it early, because the tribalism that was taking effect in fifth graders was going to get so nasty that they were going to end up hurting one another. Have we not seen the same thing happen today with the Republican and Democratic parties? There's a group called ANES. Something, American National Election Studies, maybe, is what it's called. They do studies pretty much every election. And they do a study to see how far apart the parties are in what they promote. And so a score of 0 means their policies are extremely similar. A score of 1 means that they are extremely far apart. Would you think that today we would be the furthest apart from one another? The way we act towards Democrats and the way we act towards Republicans, I would think so. We hate each other more today than I think we've ever had. But you know, the farthest apart we've ever been was in 2012. And even then, it was only halfway on that scale. It was at 0.49. The closest we've been was in 1984. What election was that, Randy? Ronald Reagan's second term. We was at 0.44. So even though we seem so divided, we're actually not that divided from one another. Yet, Democrats like Republicans less, and vice versa. And so what's polarized us so badly? If I had my phone, I would be holding it up to you right now. What's polarized us so badly? Big tech. I was disgusted when I read some of the stats from this book and some of the things in this book, and I'm about to read a little bit to you. Not only in this book, but in another book I've read, talks about how big tech is just playing with us, playing with you, playing with me. In a 2018 presentation by Facebook, one slide said this: our algorithms exploit the human brain's attraction to divisiveness in an effort to gain user attention and increase time on the platform. In other words, what they do is they will put stuff on your Facebook feed just to make you angry, because they know you're going to stay on your Facebook a little bit longer and you're going to come back and look at it again to see what comments have been made, so on and so forth. Have you ever thought about this? How much do you pay to use Google? Zero. Yet we have access to a ton of information, do we not? You can search anything on there and basically get an answer. How much do you pay to use Facebook? How about TikTok? How about Instagram? How about Twitter? Nothing. Yet these are some of the most powerful and rich corporations in the world. So that should raise a few questions. How did corporations offering extraordinary services to their customers for free become some of the wealthiest corporations in the world? And the reason why is because you are not the customer. You're the product. They want you on there so that you share your information and so that they can sell your information to other companies. We are being manipulated by the powers that be to create this divisive culture that we live in. They give an example on 98 and 99 here in the book. Let me read this to you. Which one would you be most likely to click on? Which article? Joe Biden steals trillions of taxpayer dollars to indoctrinate your children. Number two, five reasons conservatives are stonewalling Biden's plan to rescue children out of poverty and the implicit racism driving their efforts. And number three, an overview of pros and cons to Joe Biden's new plan to help families. If I had to guess, if you were conservative, you would click on number one, because you want to see how he's stealing trillions of taxpayer dollars to indoctrinate your children. Many Democrats would read number two. What are the conservatives doing to stop Joe Biden's agenda? A lot of independents are probably going to read number three, an overview of pros and cons to Joe Biden's new plan to help families. Based off of which way you lean is which article is going to be on your Facebook feed, just to get you riled up, just to get you to share that first article so that all your other Republican friends get angry with Joe Biden for stealing trillions of dollars. Same thing with the Democrat side. They're going to get you riled up about how the conservatives are trying to block Biden's plan to rescue children out of poverty, and you're going to share it with all these people, and what's that do? It just makes us hate one another more. They are playing with me, and they're playing with you. So here's a question that we should ask. The next time an ad, a video, an article, or blog post invites you to assume the worst about the other tribe, ask yourself, is this real? Or am I just a product for sale to the highest bidder? Is the other tribe evil? Or is an algorithm manipulating my basis emotions? Not to mention, it has been proven that Iran, Russia, and China are putting stuff out there just to make us hate one another more. Facebook has actually added a feature that will tell you where they're posting from, because they want us to know where these people are posting from just to create unrest in the United States. My personal belief is that is no other country will take down the United States. It will be the United States taking down the United States, because we're getting played by big tech and by these other countries. We're called to be salt and light in this world. We should not be falling prey to this ridiculousness. You still on Facebook, I don't know if you can still do it, but you can go somewhere deep down in their settings, and they'll tell you whether you're Republican or Democrat. Not because you did anything, but based off of your way you post and what you interact with. Mine was conservative. That was a few years ago. I don't know what it is now. I don't know if they even still have it. But it scared me just how much they know. In the book, it talked about how, you know, sometimes it seems like your phone's listening to you. And they said, well, it's not yet. It's that Google and Apple and Meta and all these places, they know you better than you know yourself. So they know what you're going to be looking for. They know what you're going to want. They know exactly what time of day that you're getting, what time of day you wake up. They know what time you go to bed. They know what to put. They know when you're most vulnerable, when you're most likely going to interact with different things. They know you. There's a book on you that Satan probably loves to read because he knows exactly when to put tempting things in front of you to create problems. So what should we do instead? Let's go back to prioritizing love. We should show a 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. Often when I go through this with couples in pre-marriage counseling, I ask them to put their name in there. I want you to do the same thing as I read this today. Does this describe you during political season and during all times? Are you patient? Are you kind? It says love is patient. It is kind. It is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. I don't know about you, but I see Christians that are not being very kind or patient. They're pretty proud. They're pretty rude. They demand their own way. We get easily irritable. We keep records of being wrong. We don't celebrate when the truth wins out unless it's the truth that we've been promoting. And we're not very hopeful. We should be lining up with these things. And we should understand, here's the way I always describe love. It's grace and truth. When you love somebody, yes, you're going to tell them the truth. If we lie to people and ultimately lead them away from God, that's the least loving thing we could do. So we tell them the truth, but we do it with grace. Understanding that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, and we should want to bring them into a closer relationship with Jesus. So as we promote the truth, we always ask, are we doing this to shame them or to point them to Jesus? Do it on the wings of a loving relationship. So Christians must prioritize love. And the most important, the most loving thing we could do is point people to a relationship with Jesus. And if you aren't doing that during this political season, you aren't loving. The second thing, or the last thing that they accuse Jesus of is being a man of integrity. So not only did Jesus promote the truth and prioritize love, he also lived both of these things out in his life. And so that leads into the last point. Christians should purposefully live. So many people don't want to listen to what we have to say today. Why? Because they accuse us of being hypocrites. And who can blame them, really? Jesus accused the Pharisees of being hypocrites. In Matthew 23:23, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. He says, hey, you're focusing on the wrong things. And I think Jesus would probably say the same thing to us today. When you look at the most recent political seasons, and even this one to some degree, you can't tell much of a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Rather than preaching truth, we promote lies or at least things that we did not know for sure is true. If you do not know for sure if it is true, do not post it on your Facebook and do not promote it. Either theory group, the conspiracy theories or critical theories, we don't know if they're true, so don't promote them. We look foolish to the world when we do. Rather than prioritizing love, we promoted fear. Fear gains followers for some reason. And so we have fear-mongering on both sides of the aisle. And those messages are echoed in the pulpits and from the voices of Christians. I remember hearing in 2020, our right to worship is going to be taken away if Biden is elected. We only going to have Joe Biden as president until January, and I don't foresee our right to worship being taken away before January. But the reason why they were saying that is because they were trying to scare church people into voting for Trump because they wanted Trump to be elected. Not because there was any truth behind it, but because they were trying to promote fear in the lives of their followers, in the lives of their congregation. We have politicians that do this, and we have preachers to do this. And what I'm telling you today is that any preacher that is pushing fear other than the fear of God on you is not doing God's work and doesn't deserve another second of your time. When we're promoting fear of people of the opposite political aisle, we have a problem. Because we should fear God above all else. And should aim to follow God above all else. Here's what 1 John 4:16-19 says. We know how much God loves us. And we put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. So in other words, he says, we live in the love of God. We have a relationship with God. That love grows in us. It makes us more perfect. It makes us mature. And then listen to this next part. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for the fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced this perfect love. Instead, we love each other. Because he loved us first. As we grow in the love of God, knowing his love for us, and we grow in our love for him, we understand that these politicians, the president of the United States, they only have the power that God has allowed them to have. And so we fear God above all else, and we choose to follow him. We got to stop playing the games of this world. Unfortunately, in 2020, I saw that we chose to be partisan to our party or way of thinking. During the pandemic, and let's not go back to those times, depending on what party or line of thinking we belong to, depended on how we approached the pandemic. We chose to use the same language as the world. We chose to fight with the same ways of the world. And it's not supposed to be like that. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that you are chosen people. Royal priests, holy nation, God's very own possession. We're supposed to be different from the world. He called us out of the darkness of this world into his wonderful light. And because we don't belong to the world, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that we are not to fight with the weapons of this world. We're to use God's mighty weapons that knock down strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. Yet, how many times do we go and battle the ways of this world? We're supposed to be the salt and light. We're supposed to keep the world pure, and we're supposed to keep the light of Jesus shining as he works in and through us. Yet, in 2020, we didn't live out our calling as citizens of the kingdom of God. And because of that, we lost our position in this world. I talk to pastors on a regular basis. And what I'm hearing from most of them is that their churches still have not recovered from 2020. Partially because of the pandemic, but I also think it's because of the way Christians acted. Jesus had been canceled. Not because of Jesus or because of Jesus' teachings, because of the conduct of his people who claimed to be his followers. Because of the conspiracy theories they promoted, because of the actions they took, and it sure did not help our case in reaching the world when people marched on the Capitol with crosses, hanging up signs about Jesus, claiming that they're acting on behalf of Jesus and proclaiming the name of Jesus when they broke into our Capitol. Based on how many Christians acted, I don't blame the world for not giving us a chance. The only way to fix that, though, is for me and you to preach truth, to prioritize love, and to purposefully live in this life. Amen? We've lost our position in this world because of our conduct, but we can change that. So in this season, in every political season, vote and be involved. Conduct yourself like a Christian should so that no one cancels Jesus because of you. And maybe, just maybe, we can see a great awakening break out in our nation. But it starts in our church. It starts with you, and it starts with me, following God, prioritizing love, promoting the truth, and purposefully living. Amen. I'm going to forego the last song, and we're going to get you out early. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, Lord, I pray that